First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4.
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as gods without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. We don't really have power over a human opinion. We cannot command them what to think about us and what to believe concerning our character, our ministry, our faithfulness to the Lord. What we are encouraged here is to be faithful ministers of Christ and faithful stewards of God's mysteries. The word minister means a servant. Steward is a servant. Minister has a king above him. He is subject to that king. Steward has a master above him, and the steward is subject to the master. That should be Christian life, life of every Christian. Walk in the light of the Word of God. Be filled with the Spirit of Christ. God being our master, our owner, Christ being our king, has only one requirement for ministry and stewardship: faithfulness, fidelity. And even that important gift and talent as it is, He is going to provide for if we ask. If we want to serve the Lord, He is going to make us faithful. He is going to give us fidelity. If we don't want to serve the Lord, we ourselves have chosen disobedience, and the reward for sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's quite obvious that Paul was faithful, Timothy was faithful, and if anybody else was there helping, assisting Paul, and later on the Apollos came, they all were faithful. It seems to me that in the process of time, during the few years following the preaching of the gospel to them, following their conversion, the enemy of our faith and salvation managed to sow the seed of disagreements, disharmony, self-centeredness, and then boastful spirit. And so the Corinthians had a lot of problems. And as the message of the Apostle Paul rebuked their problems, they started acting similarly as the Israelites in the wilderness. Moses, the man of God, was up on the mountain, all the way high above the camp, listening to God and receiving the commandments. And the children of Israel down in the camp said to one another, "We don't know what happened to Moses. Let us elect another leader, a captain, to lead us back into Egypt." And because their life was not in harmony with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul preached to them and Apollos confirmed, and there were Aquila and Priscilla for a time, and the other ministers, and maybe even the Apostle Peter had something to do with the believers at Corinth and so on. Since the Corinthians were too proud and not willing to acknowledge their error and departure from the right path of salvation, they started considering Paul as not being the proper preacher for them. As the believers in this congregation were making groups following one local leader or another one, and these local leaders, in order to keep their constituents, to have the support of their group, they would preach as the group would like and enjoy to hear, flattering words, just to be sure that they have mutual support of one another. And the Word of God was far away from being the foundation and the goal of their life. As they did that, they had to judge and condemn everything else. And so they were judging and condemning Paul's ministry. In the verse number 3, Paul is responding to that criticism or condemnation and disloyalty that the believers at Corinth did form in their hearts and minds toward the true and faithful ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is responding in the verse number 3, and he is saying, "With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self." This does not mean that the opinion of the Corinthians is worthless for the Apostle Paul. It was important for the Apostle that the Corinthian believers and all the believers, wherever they are, would value plain and pure teaching of the gospel. However, the opinion of the converts, the opinion of the believers, may not be the most important point for any preacher, any minister, or any brother in Christ. It is more important that I, in my own heart, in my own conscience, have nothing that is condemning me, nothing that I am restless about before the Lord, nothing that is between the Lord and me with my knowledge and consent to opposing the Word of God or disobeying the will of the Lord. That is very important. But that's still not the most important thing. The most important thing is that the Lord Himself is judging, considering everyone. And the most important thing for us is that we are not condemned by the Lord, that the Lord is approving of our ministry, that we are walking in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first half of the verse number 4, I know nothing of myself. That's very important. However, not knowing anything that would condemn me before the Lord is not automatic justification. I'm not by that justified. How many times the believers in ignorance seem to be quite resting assured that they are in a very good order and quite acceptable to the Lord. And yet, that's only ignorance. He that is judging every one of us is the Lord Himself. Based on these words, we should understand the teaching of the gospel of the Lord. The only sure and fully reliable standard for our searching ourselves and considering how do we stand before the Lord is this Word of God. Not even my conscience is as reliable as the Word of God. Actually, my conscience should be trained and filtered by the gospel teaching. Verse number 5 is revealing some additional things to us. I read, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Well, first of all, which is last in this verse, all those that will have praise, and that praise is very valuable. But not all the people will have praise. There will be some that are going to be met with rebuke when they meet the Lord. But I think this verse number 5 is revealing a few more things. Judge nothing before the time. There is a time appointed by the Lord when each believer's heart and mind is going to be exposed one way or another. As I read in the verse number 13 of the chapter 3, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And I would think that at times when the testing and trials are over, we can turn back and then look up and thank the Lord, seeing that in His mercy and grace He allowed us to be tested. He permitted us to suffer for His name's sake, that we could see our own heart and our own standing before the Lord, whether we are faithful or wavering, compromising. Every one of us is tested one way or another, one time or another. And then the final testing, so to say, will come at the Lord's coming. When we stand before the Lord, then we are going to see how good or not good was our service to the Lord. I think it's much better to see it now. It's much better to realize if something is not pleasing the Lord, to know that now when we have time to change, to make correction, and to live to please the Lord. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, "Therefore judge nothing before the time," it looks like that they didn't have any judgment based on known facts, on evidence of something wrong in Paul's ministry. They just imagined something. They just tried to figure out something so that they could be justified if they managed to condemn the apostle. So far, I was able to use some perhaps hints or indications that the Corinthians were grouping after some individuals in their own congregation at Corinth, some local teachers, preachers, and so on, that were inclined toward sectarianism, schism, ism, and similar things. But now in the verse number 6, chapter 4, I think we can see it more clearly. I read, "And these things," what things? Making grooves, making schisms. "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself, for example, to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, for your benefit, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up for one against another." Apparently, it seemed to be quite all right or logical to quite a few believers at Corinth that they would have groups and schisms, that one minister would organize his own group, another his own, and the third one his own, and so on. But when Paul placed himself and Apollos and the Apostle Peter to present to the Corinthians a picture of their foolishness of making groups, Paul placed himself and Apollos and Peter as the leaders of their groups. And I imagine when the Corinthians looked at that picture, that example, oh no, that would be quite awful if Paul would be making groups, if Peter would be making groups, if Apollos would be making groups. That would be a terrible thing. Maybe that's something like this. Some of the believers are really very much enjoying sports. I don't say that's right, but some are. And sometimes when two or three of these believers are together, they will take a ball and play ball, or play something else, you know, casting the horseshoe or whatever. I'm not familiar with those things, but anyway, I'm making an example too. And they see nothing wrong with that. Oh, we all need some leisure time, we all need some recreation, some exercise, some enjoyment, and so on. Now try to imagine the Lord Jesus Christ doing that. Try to imagine the Apostle Peter, try to imagine the Apostle Paul, or any of the apostles doing that and enjoying that. How do you feel? Wow, that looks ridiculous. That looks so out of place. Well, so are we. So are we out of place. And when Paul said to the Corinthians, one of you is saying, I am a disciple of the Apostle Paul, and the other one says, I am a disciple of the Apostle Peter, and the third one, I am a disciple of Apollos, and then somebody would say, I am just a Christian. When Paul presented to the Corinthians that picture, that was not their reality. They had other group leaders there. But when Paul placed these names in the picture, that was designed to help the Corinthians to see their own foolishness. I hope they did. And then in the verse number 7, I think Paul is speaking directly to these self-styled leaders. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Why are you better than the others? Actually, everyone that wants to be better or to pose as the higher figure is much worse. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received that? Again, this is multidimensional verse. So first, in the verse number 6, Paul is admonishing the believers at Corinth that they might learn in the example of Paul and Apollos and Peter and the other faithful disciples not to think of any person above that which is written. And what is written? God is the one to whom belong all credit, all honor, all glory, all obedience and faithfulness, loyalty from all the believers belong to God and God alone. That none of you be puffed up or self-exalted against another or all the others. Very important rule. Not to consider any man more than a man. Not to consider any man something less than a man. We are all creatures of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord has given gifts and ministries and duties and work to do, so we should serve in the Spirit of Christ according to the Word of God. And none of us should be lifted up, self-exalted, puffed up. That's such foolishness. And yet, Satan is deceiving by that foolishness so many people. Why is Paul saying, who maketh thee to differ from one another? Who is lifting you up? Can a man lift himself up? Take him by the ears or under the arms and just lift himself up? Absolutely not. However, if we are lifted up not by the Spirit of the Lord, there is only one other spirit that can lift us up, and that is only to cast us down, because all that the evil spirit has in his intentions is our fall. Why is Paul saying, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? If I know that I have received a gift, a talent from the Lord, that's a reason to praise the Lord and serve the Lord. It's not a reason to be puffed up. It's not my own. I myself and the talent that I received belong to the Lord. However, if I don't have anything, if I'm empty, if I am lacking the presence of the Lord and the power of the Spirit inside, in my heart, then I might stumble into that trap, that snare of Satan, to try to display something, to show something outwardly, because I don't have what I need to have inwardly. So, if anyone is boasting about himself or herself, that could be for two reasons. I forgot from whom I received that gift that I have. Or, I don't have it and I want the other people to believe that I do. One is bad and the other one is worse. In the verse number 8 I read, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. What is Paul saying to the Corinthians? You are fed up. You are not hungry and thirsty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as you used to be when you first believed. Now you are filled with something else and you do not desire the pure teaching of the gospel. You are filling your hearts with your lusts, with your empty, vain boasting and puffing up. The Corinthians were behaving as if they had no power over them, no king, no ruler. They forgot about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're doing their own will, and they're doing whatever comes to their mind. Apparently, they enjoyed it for a time, and then Paul is saying, I would to God, I wish you are really reigning. Actually, you are slaves, slaves of sin. If you were really reigning, it would be under Christ as we do. And in that case, we would be reigning together over sin, over the power of darkness. And then in the verse number 9, he revealed to them once again, what does it mean to reign with Christ here in this world, on this earth? For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and unto angels, and to men. In the Acts of the Apostles, in the chapter 12, the beginning, we read that about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And in order to please the Jews, the enemies of the gospel, the slaves of Satan, he apprehended Peter also, and he wanted to make a spectacle, bringing Peter before the people to see if they are going to grant him life or death and this and that. Herod the king wanted to imitate the emperor himself, but he was a puppet, he was a big nobody. However, we can see from that, whenever there is persecution, who are those that are first hit by the persecution? Those that are zealous for the Lord, those that are preaching the gospel, those that are leading in the service, in the ministry. And in this case, the apostles are the ones. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given a strong, convincing example to the apostles, and the apostles are giving their own example in Christ to us today. Our Lord Jesus was rejected and despised by the priests and hypocrites, religious leaders and similar evil men, even before he surrendered into their hands. But once they condemned him to death, they mocked him, they tortured him, they did as much evil as they could. One that has been condemned to die is considered unworthy of any kindness and respect, and available for any bruise and abuse. But that's that way before the servants, slaves of Satan and sin. Before God, it might be exactly the other way around. His servants, his ministers, his apostles are given the highest honor that one can receive here on this earth, and that is to be despised and rejected, bruised and abused for the name of Christ and his testimony. That is dignity that is not given to very many people. It seems like the whole world is watching the apostles in their labor, in their suffering, but not only this world that is in darkness, but also the heavenly world. The angels are watching the apostles, and they also behold the face of our heavenly Father. And now the Apostle Paul is comparing his position in the world and before the Lord and the position of the Corinthian believers in the two locations, and then he is comparing one with the other to somehow reveal to them that they are in a wrong place and in a dangerous time. In the verse number 10, Paul is saying, we, the ministers of Christ, we are fools for Christ's sake in the eyes of the world. Faithful and wise ministers of the Lord are often considered as fools. And he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye, wise in Christ. Well, if the Corinthians were truly wise in Christ, they would have been fools in the eyes of the world, just like the Apostle Paul and the other ministers of the gospel. But before the world, they were posing as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the believing Christians, and yet not as fools in the eyes of the world, but as wise. They had worldliness, professing faith in the Lord. We are weak. All the apostles, all the disciples acknowledge our human weakness and imperfections before the Lord. And he says here, we are weak, but ye are strong. They're boasting even before the Lord, in their meetings, in their congregation. They're boasting with their pride, with their knowledge, with their puffing up. They belong to this Diotref or Demas or this leader and that leader and so on. And they're very strong about that, not knowing that that is an empty strength, a great weakness. Ye are honorable, again, before the world and in your own eyes, but we are despised. In other words, with your pride and boasting, you are despising the true and faithful ministry that we are engaged, involved in. In the verse number 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked, that means short in clothing, and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands, and being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. In other words, through suffering and humility, we follow the Lord Jesus, and that is our honor. That what the world is considering foolishness is the wisdom of God that prompted us to choose the suffering with the Lord rather than vain glory of the world. And then he says, I write not these things to shame you. I don't enjoy in exposing your foolishness. But as my beloved children, I warn you, because you are in a dangerous place, in a dangerous time. In the book of Acts, as we read through, we can see in the book of Acts how much the apostles suffered preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that what has been recorded is only a fraction of all of their experience that has been recorded for our learning. They were willing to suffer so much for the gospel, and not only they were willing to suffer, but also to rebuke and scare the rulers, as we can see in the book of Acts from the verse 19 to the verse number 39, a little bit longer story with more details. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. That all was in public. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And the jailer, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, a dungeon, and probably awful place filled with rats and mice and scorpions. And he also made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. That's reigning with Christ. Of course, that's the miracle that God did, opening the doors, shaking the whole building and the earth. But when they suffered so much that they regained their conscience around midnight, and they were in prayer and sang praises to the Lord in stocks, with sore wounds of beating, scourging, and the prisoners were listening, that's reigning with Christ. And then the next morning, when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And when the officers told these words unto the magistrates feared, because they did a lawless deed, a violation of the law, their own law. They feared when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And so the magistrates came and besought them. They know how to talk. They know how to behave properly. And the magistrates, brought them, Paul and Silas, out and desired them to depart out of their city. Now they are respectful. Now they are careful. Now they are beseeching, not stripping off their garments and beating them publicly. See, the Lord has given understanding to the Apostle Paul when it is good to suffer for the gospel, when it is good to demand that even the rulers keep the law. And Paul made an abbreviated, short list to the Corinthians of the apostolic ministry, apostolic suffering, and being honored with the humility and humiliation for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. When he says, as a father I have begotten you through the gospel, he is telling them that he was in the role of a midwife, witnessing, assisting, helping in their process of getting newborn. The Apostle Paul was given the ministry, the privilege, and the burden of leading these Corinthians through their conversion. But after a while, a little bit longer time, they turned away from the pure, plain gospel, and they became Corinthians again. In the verse number 16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, I plead with you, be ye followers of me for the sake of the love of our Lord. I'm doing all that I'm doing to you. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. The same godly concern and loving care that Paul practiced toward every group of believers, toward every individual convert, the same way he treated the Corinthians, and he is making them aware of that. In the verse number 18, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. What does that mean? That could be that some of them were criticizing Paul, that he doesn't care for them, he is not going to come to them, he is not going to help them anymore. Possible, I'm not sure. Or perhaps some of them thought that Paul is not able to come anymore, so they can do whatever come to their mind. They are not fearing apostolic authority, and they are ignoring the gospel teaching and behaving as Gentiles, and still they call themselves Christians. But Paul says, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. When Paul come again to the Corinthians, he will not listen to many words and their smart ideas. He is going to look for the power of the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the power of the Word of God, the Holy Gospel, and in whose life he is going to see those signs of a fellowship in the Spirit of the Lord. They are going to be the true witnesses, and puffing up and being worldly smart is not going to help anyone. And Paul is not going to be misguided and deceived by worldliness. For the kingdom of God is not in word, empty word, vain word, but in power. And in the word of God, there is power too. There is truth. There is the light that is shining upon the path of salvation. Paul is going to seek that kind of a testimony in the life of the Corinthians. And whoever has that kind of a testimony, he is a worthy witness. And those that are puffed up with worldliness, vanity and pride are going to be rebuked by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God. In the last verse, verse 21 in this chapter 4, what will ye? What is really your desire? What is your manner and your behavior demonstrating? What do you want? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? When Paul was there first time preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was doing that with love and in the spirit of meekness. He was not puffing. He was not boasting. His testimony was to the glory of God, and he himself was meek and humble. It's possible that many in the among the believers at Corinth would be very happy. They desired Paul to come with a big heavy rod and beat all the others that are against me. And those me believers were more than one, probably quite a few. But that's not the intention of Paul. He is going to come again in the love of Christ and in meekness. But he is going to be very firm and strong against everything that is contrary to the Word of God. From the beginning of this epistle, this chapter 4 is the strongest and the harshest of the first four chapters. But it's only preparing the Corinthians, making them ready for the chapter 5 that is even much more harsh. Not because the apostle is not loving them anymore, but because he is approaching the point of their gross sinning. Only the mighty Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ can enable a servant, a minister, minister of Christ and the steward of God, to be meek and humble, and to be very powerful, doing the will of the Lord. And that is presented to us in the chapter 5. Now, all of this was a written epistle, but somebody had to read it to the Corinthians. And as we can see later in the following chapters, in this first epistle and also in the second epistle to the Corinthians, the Spirit of the Lord prevailed against the spirit of deception and darkness. So the Corinthians did sin, and we got a warning. They received a lot of rebuke, and we are receiving instruction. May the Lord help us not to follow the Corinthians, but if we slip off the path of righteousness, may the Lord give us grace and power to confess, to acknowledge, and to seek the Lord's help to restore us back into full, loving, faithful, loyal fellowship to the Lord Jesus Christ. For sin and fellowship in the Spirit of Christ do not go along with one another. It was a steep battle. It was a fierce battle. And the Lord used the Apostle Paul to prevail against the darkness. And I do believe that the Corinthians were restored into the plain and full blessed fellowship in the Spirit of Christ the Savior. But not yet. There are more chapters coming.